continue our study in the book of Revelation, the unveiling of belonging to Jesus Christ. We see that in chapter 1. In the title itself to the book, it's an unveiling that belongs to Christ, but it also concerns Him. So when you see revelation of, it's the one that belongs to, it's given to Him by the Father, but it's also about Him. And what we're coming to this morning is that particular time of unveiling Him at the second coming. And what an unveiling this is. This is what the whole book so far has been, letter as we might more accurately describe it. This letter to the seven churches has really been focused on and coming down to, and everything has been preliminary to this particular time in history, which is yet to come, of His second coming. And so you follow along. We're going to be reading this morning from verse 9 through verse 16. And He saith unto me, write, blessed the ones that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He says unto me, these are the true words. It says sayings in your English, but it's literally the plural of the word words. These are the true words of God. There's an emphasis here. Well, I thought the whole thing was true. Yeah, it is, but now He's emphasizing it. And there's a reason for that. Verse 10, and I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, now this is a spirit being, see that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture or a garment dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, a battle sword, a ramphia, that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to attempt to go through this a little differently and kind of categorize things throughout here instead of go verse by verse. But we want to start this morning by realizing that the second coming is a long way off. There's another activity, another event that is supposed to take place, that will take place before any of this unfolds, and that's the rapture of the church. Now it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Chapter 10, verse 37. Do we have that up there? Okay. Yeah, that's fine. It says that Christ, He's going to come, and when He comes, He will not tarry. This word tarry is a verb form of one of two words for time. In Acts chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8, it says it's not for us to know the times and the seasons. There's two words for time there. One is the sequential events, and the other word is the events themselves. The word kairos is a word for time that means an event, a time event. The word chronos, and that's where we get our word chronology, that means a sequence, an order of events. It's looking at an event in and of itself that is in relationship to events prior to it and coming after it. So it's an event placed in an order of events. So that's the difference between the two. This verb, tarry, is from the word chronos. It's the verb form of chronos. And what we have up here, it's the idea of extending a sequential event. Extending it. How long is it going to take place? with the rapture of the church, according to Hebrews 10:37, there is no extending of time. Why is that? Well, we've been here for 2,000 years. What do you mean there hasn't been any extending of time? Because as His coming has been, His coming for the church has been mentioned even back in the upper room in John chapter 14, where He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, receive you unto myself. There's never been a timetable about when this would happen. And you go on through the epistles, and again, you see the rapture, and you never see anything about a timetable when. That's why we have on our sign up above the door when you come in. It used to be Ryan Scoggins routed that board for us, and it was just in wood, and it was a little subtle. You had to look up there and notice it. When we painted the building last year, Darlene sat down at a table out here and used one of the colors, the dark color for the base, and then the lighter color for the words. Now you can notice it. What does it say? Perhaps today. And that's how the coming for the church has been presented to us. It could happen at any moment. So from our perspective, there is no tarrying, there is no waiting, there is no extension. But with the second coming, after we're gone, in the second coming, there's a timetable given. They know that with the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, that it's a week of 7 years, and this world ruler is going to be the one who covenants or promises to allow the Jews to have peace and security. And he'll guarantee it for the 7 years. Now he's going to break his own word. What is that new with politicians? He's going to break in the middle of the 7 years. But they know that it's 7 years, and they know that this his coming is at the end. That's when he's coming again. Read Daniel chapter 9. After the 70th week, he's coming then. Christ is coming. So they have a timetable. This is an extension of this chronological event or a period of time. They know that there's 7 years. And as things get really hectic and difficult and so on and so forth, and they're rushing here and there. Have you ever been walking around your house or whatever, and you go, you're maybe writing out some bills and some checks or something, and you need the date? Yeah, now, what date is that again? And you can look at your watch, or you can look at your clock that has it, or at the very least go to a calendar. These people aren't going to have any of that. They're going to have fled. They're going to be hounded and pursued and so forth. And their time idea is going to be skewed to a degree. That's why in Matthew chapter 24, believers are going to demonstrate that they're believers because they're going to be looking. They don't know the exact moment. They'll know the approximate time, and so they'll be looking at that time. Now remember, the looking, the watching doesn't save them. The watching demonstrates that they are saved, that they are saved ones. And so it tells us in Matthew chapter 25, we touched on this last week, the parable of the 10 virgins. It says in verse 5 of chapter 25 that the 10 virgins, they're the saved and the lost, although they look quite a bit alike. Unbelieving Jews will be fleeing to safety, to the mountains of safety, as it says in Matthew chapter 24. When you see the abomination that makes desolate set up in the holy place, get out of town. Well, there's going to be unbelieving Jews. They don't believe in Christ as God. They believe in Him as a physical Savior, but they don't believe the whole enchilada, so to speak, that He's God in flesh, and that He is coming back, and He is keeping His word. And so they're kind of ambivalent about, well, maybe He's delaying His coming, and so on and so forth, and they're unsure about that. But it says in the fifth verse of Matthew chapter 25, the Lord delayed His coming. We see that He tarried. He extended. The extension is already given. It's the 7 years. And he's going to come at the end of the 7 years. But, as we said, everybody doesn't have a calendar, doesn't know the way to see time at any given moment. And so they're going to be wondering, well, maybe he isn't coming. The unbeliever, maybe he isn't coming. Well, the difference is this. For the church, there is no extending of a chronological time period. With the second coming, there is an extension of a known extension of this of a chronological time period. That's the difference. But when we come to Revelation chapter 19 today, what we see is he's coming. Absolutely. Did he tarry? Will he tarry for the second coming? Yes. But here he is. And right on schedule. Right on schedule to that extended aspect, that known extended aspect of 7 years before he comes. They don't know. Nobody can say when the second coming is today. Nobody knows when the second coming is time-wise after the rapture. It's only with the giving of this covenant, the cutting of this covenant in Daniel chapter 9, that they understand, well, it's going to be out this far, and then he's coming back. So that's the difference in tarrying. He doesn't tarry for the church. He does tarry for his second coming. He doesn't tarry for the rapture. He does tarry for the second coming. And when he comes, this is what we have before us today, beginning in verse 11. But we want to go back to verse 9 and pick up there. It says, "And he said unto me, Write, happy are the ones called into the marriage supper of the Lamb." I want to make something clear here before we move on, and that is, not everybody's happy at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are happy ones, and that's what this is talking about. Now, how do I know that there's not happy ones who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because the last parable we looked at last week, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, at the end of that parable it says, For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called to this wedding feast, but few are chosen. Well, what's that talking about? Only believers are the chosen ones, and they're the ones who are happy here. The ones who are not chosen are the ones who are going to suffer judgment. Remember we saw in that parable that there was an appeal made, and it's going to be at the end of the tribulation, when not just the intended invited in guests, the Jews throughout their at certain times throughout their history were invited, and that the wedding would have been ready if they would have been responsive. Because it wasn't, the wedding wasn't carried out. The wedding feast wasn't carried out. But when it will be carried out, then the invitation is not just to certain ones, but it's to everybody left upon the earth. Everybody left upon the earth is going to be brought in. And we saw in that parable that one fellow was there and he didn't have the proper attire that demonstrated he belonged there righteously. And he was judged. And he was tossed out into outer darkness where God's presence is no longer manifested. And it's also a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. One is a physical torment and one is a mental torment. The outer darkness is a mental torment. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is a physical torment. And they're going to experience both. Those who are not believers at this particular time when Christ comes back with His bride. And that's what we saw last week. Now, there will be happy ones. And that's what it says here in verse 9. Happy. Makarios, Makarioi, the happy ones are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he says unto me, write, these things are the true words of God. I understand that the context here isn't just talking about what he just said about happy ones who are called, but it's looking back at what has been written and looking forward. I think it could extend to the whole prophecy. He says, these are the true words of God. Now, certainly as we go forward, it's emphatic that now we're going to see truth. What have we been seeing throughout the tribulation, the 7 years tribulation. Let's take a run at Scripture here and see what we see. Okay. We'll do this in order in Scripture. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And we don't have that verse written down here. You can include that in your notes or on your bulletin or wherever you're writing. This just tells you, this verse tells you kind of a characteristic. It was true back in Isaiah's day. It's even true today. It's true with unsaved man. If they don't like something, what do? Deny it. Just deny it. This verse says this: woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. If they don't like the definition or the circumstance that is proclaimed by God, by His prophets, by His people, just deny it. You don't like the circumstances you're under? By the way, how many guilty people are in prisons? They're all innocent. They just deny it. They just deny it. That's what this... Now, this is a certain circumstance that Isaiah is talking about, but it's very characteristic of the condition of mankind. Why is this? Well, look with me for the cause of this, as is touched upon in John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. This is the, I guess you could call it the I Am chapter. He talks about being the I Am, the self-existent one. He uses that phrase five times. And as he uses it toward the end of that chapter, then they finally understand what he's saying when he says, "Ego I me, I am." And the last thing he says is, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they go, "Oh, well, he's saying he's the one that was in the burning bush, because that's how Jehovah in the burning bush identified himself to Moses. Whom should I say is sending me? Tell him I am has sent you." That's who he's claiming to be, the I am. Notice in this conversation, these unbelieving religious leaders, Jesus says to them in verse 44, "You are out of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you desire to do. He was a murderer from a beginning, and stood not in the truth." Now the truth here is, you go back. We also have another truth that is mentioned in this chapter, but this particular truth is that Jesus is deity. You go back to verse 24. "I therefore said unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not, I am, you will die in your sins." He's deity. He's God in flesh. And Satan didn't stand in that. Satan didn't stand in that truth. And this goes on to say, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks, now cross out the little indefinite article there if you have a pen and you're apt to do so, and I hope you're apt to do so. I had a friend in Bible college, he got a new Bible and he's a little hesitant to mark it up. Now that's what the wide margins were for, Keith. His name was Keith Stilley. That's why you got those wide margins for notes. And he knew that. He was just kind of a little hesitant because it looked so pure and nice and clean and everything. Go ahead and mark up your Bible. By the way, if you're unsure, just use a pencil. You can erase it. And you can check it out in the Greek for yourself. But it says, when he speaks the lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Where did lying start? With the first fallen being, Lucifer, who became Satan when he fell. Lucifer, Satan, the devil, he's the father of the lie. Now we're going to see this lie one more time. In fact, it's going to be in our next passage here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we've been before, but let's put these verses together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a standing apart and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of ruination. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now this guy sets himself up as God. That's a lie in and of itself. And Satan promotes him with lying wonders, miracles that are done to cause to amaze. In fact, believers are going to hear and see, maybe even see some of these signs, and they're going to be troubled and wondering if they got the message right. But here they're called lying wonders. And then we have verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe. Here again, cross out the definite article and put the definite article, the lie. Now, we don't have time to take a little study on this, but several times in Scripture, this goes back to the reason why Satan, why Lucifer fell. He believed a lie that he generated. He's the father of the lie. John 8:44. What was the lie? He says in Isaiah 14, of his five I wills, the last one is, I will be like the Most High. Now, how can a created being be like the Creator? He knows he can't duplicate everything or control the Creator. Never does Satan ever even attempt or think he can attempt to do that. He wants to divert and persuade and try to deceive or whatever, God or argue with God about what is righteous and what isn't righteous. He does this all from the basis of this lie that he told himself, and that lie is this, that he could be independent from God. I don't have to ask God. I don't have to answer to God. He's made me such. And you know what? He did such a great job that, you know what they're talking about today? I heard this the other day, the subject about will men be able to marry robots? Well, this is in that area of artificial intelligence. And they like to think the possibility that artificial intelligence can come to the place where it reproduces itself and can control those who have produced them. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. Now, they can make some cute stuff. They had something the other day on the news, on one of those news programs. It showed an adult robot producing a baby robot. And it was that the adult robot took a couple pieces that were already manufactured and designed, put them together, and that little thing it put together could move or something. It's something ridiculous. So, and to that, it looked cute, and maybe that is just the beginning, the portend of what can really happen. Well, the lie is that I can do what I want, and I don't have to ask God. Satan believed that, and he fell. He sold it to a good share of the spirit beings. We believe, we understand it to be about a third from our passage back in Revelation chapter 12 of the lower levels of angels, principalities and powers they're called. And he sold it to mankind in the garden. Yeah, you did the fruit of this fruit and you'll be like God. Well, that's true, you will be like God. You'll, to know good and evil. But he had to act independently in order to arrive at that understanding of, whoops, I acted independently, and I'm conscious of that now. I know what evil is. I never knew it before, but I do know it now. And so man has bought into this. And this lie is being continued to be perpetuated, and it will be in the future under the leadership of this individual. And the people on the earth, unbelievers on the earth during the tribulation, will be caused to believe the lie. That they all, verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Got a lot of lying going on, don't we? everything that's going on throughout the tribulation, anything that is not coming out of the mouth of the prophet, out of the mouth of a believer, out of the mouth of an angel, everything else that's stated and done and so forth is according to the lie. We can be independent of God. We can be our own gods. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3 and 4. There are those who were on the day on the earth in the first century. They were scoffers in verse 11, walking after their own lusts. Verse 4, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, through the water. Now what those waters are talking about is that there was a judgment back in Genesis chapter 1 where God brought a flood upon the created earth to judge what Satan had done after his fall. And then there was another flood after man was brought upon the earth and had lived for generations and centuries upon the earth, about 1,600 years. You can do the math in Genesis chapter 5 and add up all the Adam was sold and he begot so-and-so and he was sold and he begot and you go all the way to Noah. And God sent a second flood. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see waters already on the earth, of waters of judgment, and he calls up the earth through the water, or out of the water, ek, it says here, and then through the water, the land is already there, but a flood comes upon the land, and then it subsides again. So it goes through a second flood. And what it's saying is, historically, men after the flood willingly deny that there was ever such thing as a flood number one or a flood number two. And why are they doing this? Because they're denying the actuality, the reality that Jesus Christ is coming again. And they can do that. God will let them. He's giving all men an opportunity to experience the evidence, to weigh the evidence, and to make a decision. And you know what? Every person on this earth makes the same decision. Yeah, so what? Yeah, I don't care. Oh, that doesn't sound right. There's a lot of excuses why they will deny what has happened and what is predicted to happen. The only reason anybody has come to an understanding and agreement with what God has said is because God, in His mercy, has gone out and sought you. You weren't seeking Him. And God is doing that today. God is taking out of the nations the people for His name. And it can be ones in your family. Can be ones in your neighborhood, could be ones in your employment. You're not going to see people coming to Christ left and right, but over the course of your life, you'll run into people that you have an opportunity to give the gospel to explain some things that somebody else gave the gospel to, and you can explain some things to them, and they finally come to know Christ. Or you'll run into people who have just recently become a brother or sister in the Lord, or maybe have been a brother and sister in the Lord for some time, even maybe as long as you have. And you'll be meeting these people through your life. And you have to be ready always to give an answer to those who need the answer, and then to be an encouragement to those who are your kin. Deniers. Let's look at one more. This is an interesting one. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and beginning with verse 23, let's look at verse 22. I think we have that now. Okay, we have 23 here. Except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. That's the shortening of days. Remember, from 24 to 16, night. 12 to 8, day 12 to 8. We saw that back under the judgments in the second half of the tribulation with the speeding up of the earth's rotation. Then verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, well, maybe that's true. Maybe he did come kind of secretly and we need to go out and meet him. Jesus says, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. What did it say in 2 Thessalonians? That Satan is the one who's promoting lying wonders to the extent in so much that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before it happens. You're going to hear about, he's here, he's there. Verse 26, wherefore if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. Why not? Jesus goes on saying, I'll tell you how he's coming. I'll tell you how I'm coming. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be obvious sky to sky his coming. There's not going to be a doubt if he's secretly come over here or over there. And there will be those that will be saying that. What are we talking about? Lie after lie after lie after lie. Even miracles that promote these lies. So now we come back here to Revelation chapter 19. And he says, these things are the true sayings or true words of God. These words that have been said and now that I'm going to have you write about His coming from verse 11 through verse 17, that coming, it is absolutely accurate. This is truth. This is not a lie. Then we have verse 10 where a second expression is made here, the true words of God, the testimony about Jesus Christ. John falls at this angel's feet and he worships. And it's interesting, this word proskuneo hasn't been used since the Gospels for believers. It's used in the book of Acts about four times and once in 1 Corinthians for an unbeliever who witnesses some believers saying some things and so forth. But it's never used for born-again believers from the day of Pentecost till the rapture. We worship in a different way. You know how we worship? He said, they fell down. They literally fell down and worshiped and did obeisance and so forth. I'm reading the book that Trish Shea has read and Craig has read, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And it's very interesting because I told Deanne, I said, these Muslims, and they're a group of Muslims that are pacifists, and they are hated by and rejected by other Muslims, but they're very Muslim through and through. And they do all. They go to the their mosques and they do all the stuff and everything. And boy, it tells you that they have to bow down for prayer. In certain aspects of the prayer, they get down further. Then pretty soon they're on their face, their hands and so forth. And they do this like five times a day. And each one of these are have a name to them. And I told Deanna, I said, you know what? This reminds me a lot of the Baptist church. They got a list of rules for you. You do this, and you do this, and you do this. These are good people. They want to be moral. They want to control the dark side of themselves and so on and so forth. And they want everybody else to be included in this, but they're a sect that they're not violently trying to express their religion to others. But this word demonstrates that bowing down. You know how we bow down, and it says that very thing in John chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, I believe it is. For the time is coming when you shall no longer worship God bowing down in this mountain up in Samaria for the Samaritans, or down in Jerusalem at the temple, but you'll worship God in spirit and in truth, in accuracy. You know, this is where you do your worship today, folks. This is where you do your bowing down. It's up here. When you recognize and you relate back to the Lord, this is who you are, this is who you are, this is who you are. And I don't have to do it bodily or physically. God is the heart knower, and He knows when you're bowing down in your heart, when you're worshiping, by telling Him back who He is. Not for His sake, for your sake. He says, I'm a fellow servant. I'm like your brethren. Worship God. And here, now we're back to worship where they're worshiping by falling down. That's what John did here. And then it goes on to say, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Look at a couple passages with me. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. The night before Jesus goes to the cross, this is one of the many things that He says to these 11 men. We're going to be there at the day of Pentecost and foundational to the beginning of the church. The church is built upon the cornerstone from the prophets, it says in Ephesians. The apostles are going to tell about the foundation stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here it says in verse 13 through 16, in John chapter 16, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't glorify or magnify Himself. But whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore said I that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to magnify Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, first three verses. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, belonging to Jesus Christ, which God gave Him. It was the revelation belonging to Christ that God gave Him. For what purpose? To show to His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record, John bare record of the Word of God and the testimony from Jesus Christ, and all things that he saw. Blessed or happy is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this. Now, what is this word from God that was given to His Son, and now is called the testimony belonging to Jesus Christ? What is it identified as in verse 3? Prophecy. This prophecy. We go back here to Revelation chapter 19, and this angel says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. There's a definite article there before prophecy. This prophecy of the book of Revelation, it contains many things that don't directly speak about Jesus Christ. They belong to Him, and Jesus Christ has given them unto John at the Isle of Patmos so it can be written down and disseminated for 20 centuries to reach us today. But in that revelation belonging to Jesus Christ, it culminates with the revelation concerning Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here in chapter 19. He's coming again. He's coming again. The very same Jesus rejected of men. He is coming again. He is coming again with power and great glory. He is coming again. We're going to sing that song next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. You know, because there's no tarrying, I don't know when, so we might be gone. Time is getting away from us, and we want to come to a close here for this morning. But we want to say this. Remember the old adage, the only things that are sure in life are what? Death and taxes. Death and taxes. Well, that is not absolutely true, because Scripture tells us that there's going to be one generation of the church that will not experience death. And there's going to be others that are going to be cast alive into the lake of fire without dying. They're going to be cast alive. So not everybody, not absolutely everybody. Now that's a generality, and it's generally true, but not absolutely true. And what about taxes? Well, I don't know. I've heard stories of different people legally, that had a lot of money that didn't pay a dime in taxes. I mean, through their lawyers and going according to the law book and the long, long tax code. It was said the other day, we've got, I don't know, 17,000 pages of a tax code, and somebody said, yeah, but for most people it's only about 7 pages. That all those extended pages are for the people that are really involved in a lot of high numbers and so forth. And if you have the lawyers who can argue correctly and understand in a tax court and everything, you can get away with paying nothing. So even taxes aren't absolute. But what is absolute, folks? What is absolute? What is true? What are the true words of God? He is coming again. And now for the unveiling. When you come to verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called dependable and accurate, true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. We're going to pick up here next week with the absolute reality, the definite certainty of his second coming. Hasn't happened today, but it will. And before that happens, he's coming another time, never foretold in the Old Testament, not to the earth for the second coming, as he will, setting his feet on the Mount of Olives. And Malachi says there'll be a rift from the east to the west, and the mountain will split from the north to the south. That's his second coming. But there's another coming, the one we're looking for, the any moment return. And so we have so much opportunity. And what is that opportunity? What we find in front of us right now. Sitting, listening to the Word, encouraging the saints, teaching and preaching from the Word, moving out from here into the opportunities, how mundane or small they might seem, whatever they are, that's what we have. And that's all we know, is what we have right now. Right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word, for your encouragement. And Father, in a way we're surprised by this statement that John was to write, that the words of God are true. But that one who's coming is faithful and true. They're accurate. And on the backdrop of all of this, this lying and lies that the world is rife with, that Satan has been the father of, that we have all been susceptible to, and that that is promoted in this world system. If you don't like truth, simply deny it. Simply ignore it. Father, we're thankful that it will be ignored no longer. That day is coming. So may we live and order our lives in the light of that today, and not in the light of the lie that this is the way things are, that people get away with it. Even we can get away with it. No, Father, we can't. As your Word says, be sure our sin will find us out. We've seen that in the news of the lives of believers. So, Father, may we realize that that's not what our life is about and for. Our life is to take the opportunities to demonstrate in appreciation the salvation that we have by grace, this so great salvation. Bless our hearts and minds and our lives as we move out into another week. Amen. Shall we stand?